tonight to the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm, it's very beautifully captured in the song that we just sang. I'd like to share tonight just really a big extended testimony, what the Lord's taught me over the last 3, 4, 5 years of my life as I've been meditating on this psalm. And the psalm really has come to mean a lot to a lot of people over the years, a lot of God's people. A few years ago, one of our pastors at the church in Greenville that we were attending went home to be with the Lord. And before he did, he was an older man in his 70s, but before he passed away, he took a Sunday night and just shared his life story with the church. And he really had an amazing conversion testimony. He was a younger man, probably in his early 30s, and he and his wife were expecting a child. They went into the hospital to have the child. Something went very wrong, and his wife almost died, and their child did end up dying. And this man was just overcome with grief, really didn't know the Lord, didn't know where to turn. While his wife was resting there in the hospital, he just got in his car and started driving, wound up at a cemetery and got out, started walking through, and just lost in grief. And as he was walking along, he turned, and there was a tombstone, and on the tombstone were written these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Amen. And all of a sudden, he said, it clicked with me. And I realized, that's my problem. I don't have a shepherd. And that day he came to Christ as a result of seeing that message there on that tombstone. And I think in this psalm, the word that captures the specialness that we feel in this psalm and that man came to find that day is the little word "my" in the first line. That captures the relationship that we have with the shepherd that David is testifying to in this psalm. And so when I think about this psalm, when I'm quoting it, I like to put that word first for emphasis. I'll say, "My shepherd is the Lord." And when you put it that way, you can hear an implied question. It's like a little child comes up to another child, he says, "My daddy's a fireman." The implied question is, "What does your daddy do, and is it as cool as being a fireman?" Right? And when David says, "My shepherd is the Lord," the implied question is, who is your shepherd? Because everyone is looking to someone or something to be their shepherd, to meet their needs. It might be money, friends, job, family, the government. We look to these things to meet our needs. But when was it that Pastor Tipton realized that he needed a shepherd? It was when all of the other shepherds had failed him. His money couldn't do anything about saving his son. Family, friends, they weren't doing anything for the grief that he felt within. And it was when his other shepherds failed that he realized that he needed the Lord to be his shepherd. And so the message of this psalm for God's people isn't just, you have a shepherd, because everyone has a shepherd. The message of this psalm is, your shepherd is the Lord. You look to the Lord to be your shepherd. You line up 100 people, there might be 100 shepherds represented. Everyone's looking to something different. You might be the only one in that group who's looking to the Lord to be your shepherd. What a privileged people we are. And so David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and then he goes on, he says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, therefore," what? "I will not want." And I don't know about you, but when I hear that word "want," I think about all the things that I want. You know, I want the latest iPhone, I want a new car, I want a bigger house, all the things that I want, like a child's Christmas list, right? All the things that you want. But listen to how this word is used in Deuteronomy 2:7. Moses is speaking to Israel, and throughout the Old Testament, God is called the shepherd of Israel. So when David writes this psalm, he's finding a parallel between God's leading in our life and the way that he leads Israel. And so Moses is speaking to Israel, and he says, "Therefore the Lord your God knows you're going through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked," and that's the word in the psalm, that's the word "want." He says, "Thou hast lacked nothing." Now, did Israel always get everything that they wanted? Just think through the 40 years in the wilderness as they're walking around. Did they always get everything that they wanted? No. But they always got everything that they genuinely needed. I think that's what David's testifying to here. Listen to a couple chapters later. Again, Moses is talking to Israel. It says, "And he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not." He suffered them to hunger. Sometimes he didn't provide food for them, because he wanted to feed them with manna which they didn't know, nor did their fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth doth the Lord live. So sometimes giving them their genuine needs meant giving them something that was different from what they thought that they needed. They thought that they needed bread, and God knew that they really needed to learn to live by his words. This is how our shepherd shepherds us. He meets our genuine needs. I worked a marketing job some years ago, and I took calls. I didn't make calls. I wasn't one of those annoying people who calls you on the phone. But they put us through training to teach us how to be a good salesman. And they taught us that the first rule of being a good salesman is not to talk about your product. Instead, you shut your mouth and you listen. Get your potential client talking. Listen to them. And as they talk, listen to what their perceived needs are. They might think that they need better processes in their business, or they need better advertising, or more personnel. Just get them talking and let them explain to you what their perceived needs are, and then at the end, you just show how your product can meet their needs, and you'll probably get a sale because they already think they need it, right? But that's not how it works with our shepherd. He knows what are our actual deepest needs far better than we do, and he will meet those deepest needs. And so David is here testifying that because we have the Lord as our shepherd, we will never lack anything that we genuinely need in the Lord's omniscience. We may not always have everything that we think that we need. We may not always have everything that we want. But we will always have everything that we genuinely need according to the Lord's infinite wisdom. So the question is, what are our actual genuine needs? Right? Well, that's what the rest of the Psalm's all about. It's like the first verse there is like the thesis. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I won't lack anything that I genuinely need. And then the rest of the psalm just catalogs the needs that he meets. And you're supposed to read through the psalm and think, oh yeah, those are my genuine needs. That's what I really need in life. My shepherd does supply all of my genuine needs. And as David talks about these needs, again, he's contrasting the Lord with all the other shepherds. No other shepherd can always lead us in righteous paths. No other shepherd can take away fear in the valley of the shadow of death. And so let's just sample a couple of those needs tonight. And as we look at those needs, there's a little bit of a corrective to our thinking. We think we need things. This is what the Lord provides. And it corrects our thinking about what our needs actually are. So the first need that the shepherd meets is what? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Yeah. And I don't know about you, but I'd always read that phrase, put it together with the second one, he leads me beside quiet waters, and I thought, okay, he leads me to green pastures, that's my food, he leads me to quiet waters, that's my drink, so he provides my sustenance, or, you know, we could even broaden it to say he provides my physical needs, you know, housing, transportation, things like that. But I'm not sure that that's what David's talking about here, because he doesn't just say he leads me to green pastures. What does he actually say? He makes me lie down in green pastures. And the grammar of the verse really puts the emphasis on that phrase, makes me lie down. What's David talking about? Why is he talking about lying down in green pastures? Well, we have a little phrase that we say, you can probably finish it with me, and I think it helps us understand what David's talking about here. We say, the grass is always greener on the what? Other side of the fence. What do we mean when we say that? We mean that we're inherently discontent people, right? We want what we don't have, and we want it simply because we don't have it, because when we get it, then we find out we didn't really want it after all. We just wanted it because we didn't have it, right? That's just the nature of these people, or of us. But David is here testifying that the Lord's sheep don't think that way. They're not over at the fence looking out at other pastures and wishing they were over there. No, they're content in the pasture that the shepherds led them to, and they're so content that they lie down. And they're at rest and at peace. You know, we're naturally discontent people. We want the things that we don't have. We think those are our real needs. We think they're the things that we need to make life work. But the Lord's sheep aren't over at the fence thinking that way and looking out at other pastures. They know that the shepherd will always give them what they genuinely need, and so they're content. They're so content that they lie down. They're at rest and at peace in the shepherd's leading. A few months ago, we were at a camp, and there was a family there. The husband had passed away, but the mother and the teenage children were homesteading in South Carolina. They're just kind of out in the middle of nowhere, living off the land. And they were telling us about how they get their food and things like that. And right in the middle of that, this lady said this. She said, "We used to keep goats. We don't keep goats anymore because goats are forever running away. They'd run off, and then we'd have to go chase them down and bring them back. They'd run off again." And then she said this. She said, "Sheep aren't like that." She said, "We keep sheep because as soon as they know who their shepherd is, they know who's going to feed them, they don't run off. They stay right there. They're content." And I think that's what David's getting at here. That the Lord's sheep in his pasture, they're content, they lie down. He goes on and he says, "He leads me beside quiet waters." And again, the emphasis here isn't on drinking. I think the emphasis is on the kind of water that the shepherd provides. What does he say? He leads me to what kind of water? To still waters, yeah. And you know that sheep won't drink from fast-flowing water. They get somehow too close to the current, their wool gets caught. They fall in, the wool just absorbs the water, they sink to the bottom, they can't swim, they'll drown. So they're spooked by fast-flowing water. They won't drink. But quiet water calms them. And I think that's the effect for everyone. The street we used to live on, down at the end of the street, there was a stream flowing past, just a small stream. And when I was agitated in my spirit, I would go sit by the stream and just listen to the water flowing past. It would soothe my spirit. And David's probably sitting here in a place called En Gedi, in the wilderness of Jerusalem, and he's sitting there by this gently flowing stream, and he's listening to the water flow past, and it's calming his spirit, and he's thinking, this is how my shepherd leads me, that he calms me. Amen. And so David here is telling us that the Lord is our shepherd, and because he's our shepherd, all of our genuine needs will be met. What needs does he meet? Well, the first needs that David presents to us are for contentment and peace. You know, we get in a hard time in life, we have all kinds of things that we think are our needs. You know, we get cancer, we think we need healing. Maybe our car breaks down, we think we need a quick and an easy repair. That was us a couple weeks ago. You know, we lose our job, we think, oh, I need money in the bank. And we get all worked up and agitated about how we're going to have these external physical needs met. But our shepherd comes to us and he says, I can meet your deepest needs. I can meet your genuine needs. And they're not external and physical, they're spiritual. They're in your heart. You get in a hard time in life, and your first need is for your soul to be restored to contentment and peace. And I think that's what David's really getting at here at the start of this psalm, because he goes on, the very next thing out of his mouth is what? It's right on the wall here behind us. He restores my soul. Yeah, this is what David's talking about. We get in a hard time in life. We get cancer. And our greatest need is not healing. It's a restored soul. That's our first and our most genuine need, is for our soul to be restored to contentment and peace. We get in a tight place. And we get agitated because there's something we don't have and we think we need it, and we get all worked up about how we're going to have that need met. And we just have to ask ourselves, can any other shepherds do anything about that state of our soul? Can any other shepherds provide contentment and peace in that trial? None but the Lord. Amen. And David says, he's my shepherd, he's our shepherd. We get to look to him to meet our needs. And so you see what David's bringing out here really is that the Lord's sheep, they flourish under his leading. They're loving being in his flock. You know, it's not just this ho-hum, you know, it'll all work out someday, we'll make it through, you know, grit our teeth. No, David is loving being the Lord's sheep. You know, he's looking at this and he's saying, you know, what awaits me in the future is eternity in the house of the Lord forever. And every day it's mercy and peace following me every day of my life. And he's loving being in the Lord's flock. It couldn't get any better. You know, I want us to think a little bit more deeply here about how the shepherd gives this contentment and peace. You know, what exactly brings the contentment and peace? Well, I think we would be tempted to say it's the greenness of the pastures. Right? As he says, he leads me to green pastures. That's where I lie down. And we would think it's the greenness of the pastures. In other words, the shepherd leads me to circumstances that are so perfect that I couldn't imagine ever wanting anything else. I'm looking around me, my circumstances are so cushy and wonderful that I'm content, and so I lie down. Is that what David's really saying there? I don't think so, because sometimes in the psalm it's not green pastures. Sometimes it's hard times. Sometimes it's even the valley of the shadow of death. You know, cancer, sickness, losing our job, these aren't green pastures. You know, these aren't easy circumstances in life. So what is it that makes us content and at peace, whether it's green pastures or the valley of the shadow of death? What is it that runs through the psalm that brings contentment and peace no matter what the circumstances are? Well, David says, even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear because what? Because you are with me. It's the presence of the shepherd that brings about the contentment and the peace. It's like the little line in that song we just sang, close behind the shepherd I would ever stay. You know, we would never want to leave the presence of the shepherd. You get in a hard time in life and you think, you know, would I want cancer with Christ or no cancer without Christ? And you put it like that and it's just a no-brainer. You would never choose to leave the shepherd if you're genuinely one of his sheep. And we know that in our hearts. We would never leave the shepherd. And we know that it's in his presence that we find contentment. But beyond that, I think it's not just that we have contentment and peace because the shepherd led me here, and so I can be content and trust that it's a good place. Beyond that, it's that if he led me here, then it's here that I get to be with him. It's not just that I can trust him to lead me to good places. It's that ultimate goodness is being with him regardless of the place. In other words, the contentment isn't just in what the shepherd does for me. It's in the shepherd himself. It's in his presence and being with him that I find contentment and peace. There's a relationship with the shepherd. Again, David captures it in that little word, my. And there's that relationship with the shepherd, and he says, that is where I'm content and at peace, is being with him. And so no matter the circumstances, there's a joy, there's a love for the shepherd that transcends those circumstances, and I'm at peace and at rest because I'm with the shepherd no matter what the circumstances are. In other words, I think what he's saying here, the heart of the sheep's contentment, the reason that they're not over at the fence looking out at other pastures and wishing they were over there, isn't because there's no green grass over there. There may be circumstances in life that are easier. The reason the sheep aren't out looking at other pastures and wishing they were over there, it's not because there's no green grass, it's because there's no shepherd over there. The shepherd's right here. And it's here in his presence and with him and in him that I find a soul-satisfying relationship that's more than enough in any circumstance. I love the music of Ron Hamilton. Listen to what he writes here about this psalm. He says, loving shepherd of my soul, keep me close, I love you so. Lead me where the waters flow in your rich green pasture. Be my guide, I'm in your care. Keep my feet from every snare. I will follow anywhere you call me to go. And then in the chorus, he goes on and says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I will thank you, Lord. In your will I'm content. I'll not wish for more. I will seek your kingdom first. I will trust in all that you do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I rejoice in you. Now, does that sound like a restored soul? You know, that man went through very difficult things in his life. But this is our greatest need in a hard time, is to have our soul restored to that kind of delight in the shepherd that is content, that gives us contentment and that delights our soul. And this is really, I think, at the heart of our temptations. We struggle with temptation because we're over at the fence looking out at other pastures that the shepherd hasn't led us to, and we want other things that he hasn't given to us. And it's discontentment. But when we're over at the fence looking out at those other pastures, who is it who's taking us to the fence and pointing us out to other pastures? It's the devil. You know, he's pointing out there and he's saying, you'll have more contentment out there. And it's a lie from the devil. There is not more contentment out there because the shepherd is right here. He's not out there. And it's here with him that we have that kind of relationship. You know, Christ said he's been a liar from the beginning. This is his tactic. He lies. What did he do in the beginning? He came to Adam and Eve and he said, look out over there. There's things that you don't have on the other side of the fence. See, the grass is greener. Eat the fruit. You know, this is his tactic. So what's the antidote? It's to be so in love with the shepherd that the grass out there loses its glamour. You're so content and enthralled with this relationship with your shepherd that nothing out there really matters anymore. I get to be with my shepherd, and that's more than enough. And when you come to that point, then you can say with Asaph, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Now, that's what David's testifying to here. And he says, my cup runneth over. You know, can we really say my cup runneth over? Wherever our circumstances are in life, can you say my cup runneth over? Well, you can because the shepherd is here with you. You get to have him. And that's where joy is found. I don't know, have you ever thought about who David's talking to in this psalm? He says, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in this way. Who's he talking to? I don't know. I like to think he's talking to himself, that maybe he's in a circumstance where these things aren't readily apparent and they're being tested. And he's kind of preaching to himself. Now, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to lack anything that I genuinely need. I have him. So I have contentment and peace. He restores my soul. You know, he's choosing to believe these things. I have Christ, and so I'm okay. He's making that choice. And it's when we choose to be content in God, not in our circumstances, but in God himself, it's then that he will restore our soul. And I don't know, maybe tonight we're struggling with temptation or trial. Our souls are very distraught, very agitated. You know, if that's the case, listen to what Christ says. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Satan tries to get us to look everywhere but Christ for rest. He says, come to me. It's found in me. He says, learn of me. I'm meek, I'm lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. We have a shepherd, and he gives us rest in our souls. I don't know, maybe as we were looking through this psalm, you thought, Andrew, this is a missions conference. You're supposed to preach a missions message. Well, this is a missions message. If you would turn with me over to Matthew chapter 9. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9 in the chapters just preceding. If you just look through the headings in your Bible, Jesus has been going around teaching and healing and casting out demons, and he's been very busy. In Matthew 9 and verse 35, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And on the divine level, these people didn't know their shepherd. All the way through the Psalms, Psalm 74, 78, 80, 95, 103, the Lord is called the shepherd of Israel. And these people, they didn't know their shepherd on the divine level. But on the human level, God had also appointed leaders for Israel, prophets, priests, kings. And throughout the Old Testament, they are called shepherds. And so in Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23, God calls them shepherds, and he indicts them for not leading his people rightly. They had been bad shepherds for his people, his flock. And so it's out of that failure of those Old Testament leaders and that expectation that grows throughout the Old Testament for a righteous shepherd who will lead his people rightly, it's out of that expectation and against that backdrop that Jesus stands one day and he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says to that shepherdless nation, I'm good because I give my life for the sheep. Your old covenant priests, they failed you. Your old covenant kings, they failed you. Your old covenant prophets, they failed you. They couldn't be the shepherd that you need. But Israel, I can be, and I came to be. And it's no different today. You know, you look at the nations of the world and you see people without a shepherd. On the divine level, they don't know Christ. You know, even in the city, go out to the mall. Just walk through the mall. Look at people. Walk past them. Look at their faces. You see people who are looking to anything and everything but Christ to be their shepherd. They're looking to money, doctors, family, education, friends, jobs, career, intimate relationships. They're looking to everything but Christ, and they come up empty again and again and again, and you can see it on their faces. They have no shepherd. You know, we talked tonight from Psalm 23 about the blessing of having the Lord as our shepherd. And as we did that, I could see you were nodding. There were smiles on your faces. We were resonating. We know what David's talking about here. We know the blessing of having the Lord as our shepherd, but there is a whole world of people out there, and they know nothing of what we've spoken of tonight. They don't have the Lord as their shepherd. You know, and it's not just that they don't have Christ as their shepherd on the divine level, but just like in Israel's day, on the human level, they have no shepherd. You see, in the New Testament as well, God, on the human level, also appoints men to shepherd his people. And so it's in that vein that New Testament pastors are called shepherds. Listen to 1 Peter 5. He tells the pastors there to shepherd the flock of God that's among you, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So Christ is the chief shepherd, and then men are appointed on the human level to be under shepherds and to shepherd his people. And so, yes, in Christ's day, the people didn't know God, but it was actually the dearth of under shepherds on the human level that moved Christ to compassion on these people. Because he goes on in verse 37 and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but what? The laborers are few. And it's no different today. You throw a pin at a map of the world, you'll hit a place where there's no human-level shepherd pointing people to the chief shepherd. There are shepherdless people everywhere. What's the solution? You know, we're moved with compassion like Christ when we look at the world. What is the solution? Christ goes on in verse 37, and it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore do what? Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What is the solution given to us by Christ? That we would pray that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. He instructs us to pray for laborers and shepherds because it's his work to send them out. In Romans 10, we read that people won't call upon the name of the Lord unless they believe, and they won't believe unless they hear, and they won't hear unless there's a preacher. And I used to stop my quotation there, and I would challenge people, go out and be preachers. And that's good, and that's right. But there's one more question in that chain. How will they preach unless they are sent? And that sending is God's work. For under shepherds to be preaching the gospel, something has to happen first. There's a prerequisite. They must be sent. And that is God's work. And that is why Christ directs us to pray that the Father, the Lord of the harvest, would send forth laborers into the harvest. That's his work. So the challenge that I'd like to leave us with tonight is, will we pray? Will we pray? I don't know about you, but so often the reason why I don't pray for things is because really in my heart, I don't think that it's going to work. You know, on paper, I would say, yeah, prayer works. God answers prayer. But then practically, I don't pray. And why would I not pray except that I don't think really in my heart? I don't have the faith that God will work. You know, does this prayer for laborers work? Well, about 2-3 months ago, someone came up to me and they said, hey, I want to show you something. They pulled out their phone. They showed me a picture. It was a picture of their prayer journal. And they pointed out the date on it. It was January of 2022. That's almost 2 years ago. And they said, I want to show you what number 12 is on my prayer journal that I started praying for 2 years ago. And he scrolled down, and number 12 was praying that God would call the Minix to Bob Jones Memorial Bible College in the Philippines. 2 years ago, he had started praying for that. And this is not a recruiter to mission. This is someone who himself tried to go to the mission field. The Lord stopped him. And so he's here in a church in the U.S. faithfully serving and burdened for missions. And he just picked out someone and said, I'm going to pray very specifically that God would lead them to a very specific ministry in that way. And so the first challenge here for us tonight is, will we pray for laborers? You know, I think in this challenge, there's a very unique ministry for older folks. You know, God does sometimes call older folks to go to the fields of the world, for sure. But I think there's a special ministry here that they can have in praying for younger people. Isn't there? You know, I'm looking out here, and there's a mix. There's younger people and there's older folks. Older people, would you pick out the young people of this church by name and start praying specifically that God might call some of them into the harvest? Would you do that? Go through the church directory and pick out the names of the young people and start praying for them. Parents, would you pray that for your children? Very specifically, go through each child and pray that God would send them into the harvest. Grandparents, pray that for your grandchildren. You know, we can do this. And really, for all of us at any age, you know, we'll walk away from this meeting tonight, and this is the question. Are we going to add this to our daily routine, that we will pray, that we will beseech the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers to the dark places of the world where people have never heard of Christ? You know, there was a friend that I went to Bible college with, and he was probably one of the most passionate people about missions that I knew. Just really exciting to be around him. And he finished school, and the Lord led him to a pastorate here in the U.S., an assistant pastor position. And I just thought, okay, that's great. You know, that's wonderful. I'm really glad the Lord's using him there. But knowing his passion for missions, I just prayed. I think I only prayed like once or twice, but I just prayed that the Lord would thrust him out. So I called him about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I just said, hey, what's going on in your life? He said, man, my life's really turned around in the last couple months. He said, I was in a meeting, and there was a missionary to a country, and he wouldn't even tell me the country that he's thinking about. It's so restricted access. But he said, there's a missionary to this country with Buddhist religion, and he said that the missionary was sharing how he went into this country and went into this remote area, and he was trying to share the gospel with these people, and they knew nothing, so he just started at the beginning. He told about creation, that God made everything, and then man fell. And as a result of that, death came. But then there's a promise that someone's going to come who will crush the head of the serpent. And so then Eve gets pregnant, and she has a son, and she thinks, this is the one. And then he kills his brother. He's obviously not the one. And so then she has another baby. And at this point, one of the natives there said stop. He stopped the missionary and said, stop, I just have to know before you go on, is this the one? And my friend, he said he just started crying. Like, what a privilege to share the gospel with people so ignorant that they would ask a question like that. They know nothing of Christ. And he said, the Lord just got a hold of my heart, and he said, you know, we've already mentioned to the church that next year we're going to be leaving and we're going to be hitting deputation and then going to this country. He wouldn't even tell me where it was, but trying to share the gospel with these people. You know, the Lord answers prayer to send out laborers. And so there's a challenge here. Will we pray? I think there's a second challenge, just quickly before we end. You know, I'm imagining a scene in the first century where there's a field that's being harvested. And there's workers, and they're working there to harvest the field. And they realize that the winter's coming. There's not enough of them. They're not going to get the harvest in time. And so they go to the man who owns the field, the Lord of the harvest, and they say, would you go out and hire more help, more laborers? And what would happen if the Lord of the harvest looks back at them